Brethren, it's good to be back with you here in Mobile, Alabama. It's been 3 weeks since I have preached a lesson. I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years, and I don't think I've ever had a three-week stretch where I have not stood before an audience to preach the gospel. So I might be a little rusty today, so I need to knock some of that rust off and get back to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had a great time, and we're very glad to be back safe and sound with you this morning. What we're going to do this morning is that we are going to consider a psalm of the month. And I've chosen the psalm of the month from the Bible readings that we've been going through, that Bible reading schedule that I handed out at the beginning of the year. One of the psalms that we had read while I was in South Dakota, and I thought that it would be good because I haven't yet preached a lesson from that. It's from the Psalms of Asaph. Asaph had given 11 collective psalms at the beginning of the third book of the five books that comprise the 150 psalms, and those are the psalms 73 through 83. And although I feel refreshed and I feel positive and full of energy when it comes to preaching and having that nice vacation with Sandra and coming back with you, I think the psalm that I have chosen today might be the most depressing psalm of all 150 psalms. And so it's kind of a bittersweet thing for me to talk about. But as we've been reading, I think it was appropriate placed because it's smack dab in the middle of that section of Scripture where Israel, specifically Judah, is going through that horrid, bitter captivity that the Babylonians brought upon them in that section of Scripture we've been reading through Jeremiah and the great book Lamentations. And so this psalm fits very well within there. In this psalm, we see that it's the 79th psalm. So you can just take your bookmark and place it there in the 79th psalm. And the title I've driven from verse 11 of this psalm, where it talks about the groaning of the prisoner. The prisoner is Israel, specifically Judah. Now, when we talk about Israel, we know at that particular time that Israel basically didn't exist. It had been taken up north, up into Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians are no longer there. Or when Isaiah's writing, the Assyrians are still there. But the Assyrians are soon to disappear, and Babylon was going to become the next world empire, and very soon they were going to be taken off into Babylonian captivity. And so what I've done is that I've broken up into four different sections, and we'll look at it briefly in four different sections, the 79th Psalm. So let's begin with section number one, and we're basically just going to go down through the order so you won't have to hunt very far. So the psalmist Asaph, now this is not the Asaph that was there with David. David's long dead, so is Asaph. So this is of the order of Asaph, which had become prominent under this time of history. So under the order of Asaph, verse 1 says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beast of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. I know you're like me. You already feel depressed, right? I mean, that is a very graphic way to start a psalm. And yet it's a part of Israel or Judah's history that the psalmist does not want us to forget. There's a lot of lessons to be found amidst suffering. And we as Christians, although we're looking back some 2,700 years or 2,500 years, we have lessons to learn from the sufferings that these poor people that they had to deal with in their day and time. This is exactly what Jeremiah had been prophesying through all the way through his book. And if we want a sample of that, let's open up our Bibles to the end of Jeremiah and look at the 52nd chapter. In Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, the last chapter of Jeremiah. So go to Lamentations, and it's probably on the page in front of it. In Jeremiah chapter 52 in verse 4 through verse 11, let's read it. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came across against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans, Babylon, the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. They overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All of his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. That's a pretty graphic picture, isn't it? That's what the people witnessed. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Well, if you want to look a little bit further in this same chapter, look there in verse 12. Now, in the first month of the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. Notice what he's talking about. Jerusalem has been laid in heaps. The temple has been defiled, the psalmist tells us. There in verse 28, down through verse 30. These are the people who Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. They did it in waves. And if you study this, you notice that that's the way Jerusalem was falling. It was falling wave by wave by wave over some time period. But eventually, the nation was completely broken by the hands of God. So it's not hard to understand the grief of the writer of Asaph bringing forth this psalm. If you happen to look in Jeremiah's ode, which is directly across the page, the Lamentation, in verse 1 of the first chapter, it says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow is she! Who was great among the nations, the prince among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, her tears are on her cheek. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations, she finds no rest. All of her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to set feast. All of her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she's in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy." I might be setting the stage too hard, but I want us to understand this is what is being experienced by the psalmist. And he's communicating that to us in the 79th Psalm. And you see the nations there at the very end. We have become a reproach to our neighbors. We have become a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. That's the way Jeremiah speaks of it in this chapter. What is the lesson that we learn is that we too can become like this. We can become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us if perchance we end up being like the people, the general population of Judah. Why were they a scorn and a derision? Because the people around saw the hypocrisy. You mean you try to tell us that you are the people of the supreme God of heaven and you act like that, you think like that, you talk like that, you do those activities? I've been preaching quite a long time and I've talked to people in the community trying to convert them, and I can recall one guy saying, "You guys, you members of the Church of Christ, you think that you're the right church and that you're the holy church and that you're the ones that are doing the right thing. I know better than that because Fred goes there." You know any situation like that? Well, I've changed the names to protect the innocent. But I've heard those type of things from people, that they're able to see the hypocrisy of those that claim to be genuine, true, real Christians, and they think, oh, that church is just full of hypocrisy because that person that they personally know goes there. And wasn't that the way that Paul was talking in the Roman letter? In Romans, the second chapter, that's the way the Jews were. The Jews in Romans chapter 2, that they called themselves a Jew, and they rested on the law, and they make their boast in God. If I drop down a few passages in verse 22, "You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Now, I recognize within that immediate text, he's talking to Jews that were under the Old Testament law system. But it sure doesn't take a very long walk for us to get to the point of thinking about us as Christians who make our boast, let me just use that terminology, who make our boast that we're keepers of the New Testament law system. And what's the result from them, and what would be the result from us in verse 24? "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You make this claim that you're righteous and you're not righteous at all. You're walking in sin just like everybody else." And that can be true of us as Christians. We can be telling people that we're a part of the right church, that we are a part of the one body in Christ Jesus, and we can go through all of those biblical passages and make the points and prove the points, but if our character is soiled, we're probably not going to have much effect upon that soul. And the name of God might be blasphemed because of how we've been managing or carrying ourselves to. And so this could be us. We're going back some 2,500 years, but I think about what the psalmist is feeling. We've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. And the psalmist understands what's going on here. You go to the next point. In verses 5 through 7 of the 79th Psalm, the psalmist says, "How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and lay waste his dwelling place." Yep, the table is set, Jerusalem is in ruins, and God is angry. Well, God is angry, and the reason that God is angry is obvious, and the result is Jerusalem is laying in heaps, that even that sacred place has been defiled. It wasn't really the Assyrians that ended up taking Israel into captivity. And it's really not the Babylonians that end up taking Judah into captivity. It's God's anger and wrath, where He chose those two world empires to carry out His punishment on His own people. That's what God did. If God hadn't ordained that plan, the Assyrians would have never been successful, and Babylonians would have never been successful, because they would not have been able to do anything without God's allowance for that to occur. And again, going back to the book of Jeremiah, we go back to Jeremiah, and this time let's go to the beginning of the book. in Jeremiah, the very first chapter, when Jeremiah has basically been appointed by God from the moment of his birth, the moment of his conception, to be a spokesman for God. Here's the reason that God is doing this with Jeremiah in verse 14 of the first chapter. The Lord said to me, out of the north, that means the Babylonians, they were the world empire that basically had their headquarters north of Israel. Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands. Therefore prepare yourselves and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. They'll fight you, but they'll not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Out of the north, the empire arises. God has called Jeremiah to tell the people this terrible message. They're going to fight him, but they're not going to be successful. That army's coming. In chapter 4 and in verses 5 and 6, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. For the sake of time, I'll stop there, but the point is made. The call from the psalmist in verse 6 is to punish Babylon. And that seems like a very righteous cry. Babylon is no better than the people in Judah. As a matter of fact, the people in Judah, in all of their wickedness, Babylon probably topped their wickedness. At least there was an acknowledgement of the God of heaven. At least there was some aspects of worshiping the God of heaven. Babylon, they just saw the God named as Jehovah like any of the other pagan gods of any other nation. There was an exception. Nebuzaradan came to respect Jeremiah indeed and respected him to the point where he would, what is it you want me to do? As you read Jeremiah's letter, you see that. But Babylon was a secular nation, had no respect for Jehovah God. As I think about this, God is one that is going to bring His judgment upon Babylon. There's no doubt about that. It seemed to be prophetic in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so the psalmist is rightly coming to the throne of God and saying, God, is your anger going to be forever? Pour out your wrath on the nations that don't know you. You're obviously angry with us, but pour out your wrath on them. Your righteousness demands that you bring a revolt against those people that are destroying your people in Babylon. In Romans chapter 12, it's a famous passage of Scripture there in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for its vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is one of the passages we oftentimes will teach individuals that when people do you wrong, yeah, there's courts, there's justice that can be sought. But don't become people of revenge. Don't become people that allow your heart to be degraded down to their level. Place it upon God and let Him be the one that brings forth vengeance and righteousness in His time and accept His time period. I don't think the Israelites, or as I would say here, the people of Judah, understood that, yes, it's Babylon's going to get their upcomings too. It's just not going to come the way that they were thinking it was coming. And we sometimes, we need to understand that as well. When people mistreat us, when they're bad to us, when they reproach us, revile us, and create derision against us, they're going to end up paying a price for that. It may not come as we think it's going to come, but let's be the type of people that lay that on the shoulders of God. The psalmist is doing that. There in verse 8. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where's their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Boy, that's a person that's down in the pit that talks like this. Jeremiah understood something about being down in the pit. If you read his story, he almost died in a pit from his own people during his time because they would not believe the words that he was saying. The king, Zedekiah, would not believe those words. But you see here that the psalmist, he has the situation analyzed fairly correctly, that the groaning of the prisoner continues in the dirge. I had used that word, the dirge, a while ago when you saw the very first thing. It was a dirge. That's the way it's described in the New King James translation. What is a dirge? You've heard that word, but what is it? It's generally a slow, solemn, and mournful song. To me, it sounds a little bit like a lot of bluegrass songs. They can be quite mournful. And this is a mournful song that Judah was going through. You can feel the anguish and the agony of Judah, pleading, confessing remorse, in deep pain, despair, and grief. And it's all been brought on because of their own sins. That's the way that he refers to it there, right? We've been brought down very low. But Lord, please provide atonement for our sins. For your name's sake. Remember, that's the way that it's been done before. Remember when Israel was going through the wilderness and they come to the base of Mount Horeb. Moses is up there getting the law, right? And the people are down there making the golden calf, involved in all types of debauchery and revelry, as it has been said. And so God basically tells Moses, get down from this mountain. I'm going to destroy these people down there, and they deserve every bit of it. And then Moses begins to intercede and plead. Oh God, please don't do that. These are the people that you've saved from that terrible Egyptian slavery, and the nations know that they've been brought out here, and they're going to laugh and deride if you bring them out here just to destroy them. Basically, he's begging God, let me go down there and do something to help make this better. Don't destroy them. God said, I'll make children from you. No, don't destroy them. He's begging and pleading, and it works. God relents. But he's angry as a hornet against his people at the base of the mountain. This is kind of what the psalmist is doing. He's doing the same type of thing. God, when he gets angry, he can destroy greatly. 3,000 were destroyed. I remember the days when David had that unrighteous census. And God says, you've sinned against me, and therefore there's going to be a recounting for it. What do you choose? And he chose a 3-day plague. And the angel of the Lord came down among that area of the world. And 70,000 Israelites were slaughtered by the hands of God because of one man's sin. When God gets angry, bad things can happen. David confesses his sin, pleads to God, sacrifices to God. And God relents. God doesn't want to do this. That's the thing. And we read in the New Testament scriptures, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is long-suffering toward us. He didn't want anybody to perish, but that all to come to repentance. And then the very next verse says, but the day of the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. In other words, there's a time when God's patience wears out, and it might be wearing out with you. Or me, or us, if we continue to practice works of darkness, We don't want to get to this point. Judah had got to that point. They were wanting their blood avenged. Men like Jeremiah would have wanted that. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. There were some righteous and wonderful Jews at that day that suffered innocently. And yet here's the psalmist crying out for God's vengeance. They want to see God's vengeance. And so we finish up with this premise from the rest of the verse. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve them who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold in their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. I think the prayers worked. Jeremiah tells us that Babylon was only going to live for 70 more years. That's how long Israel was, or Judah was going to be in captivity. And then God brought the hammer down upon the nation of Babylon, didn't he? That's the story of Belshazzar. And the Medes and the Persians came and stripped away their kingdom. God heard the prayers of men like of the order of Asaph. And Babylon did cease to exist. And God's people did come home. We can ultimately win the battle, no matter how defeated, rejected, and how low we've been brought down. That's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of the gospel of Jesus is that He died for us. As a result of dying for us, He was resurrected to forever conquer sin and death, telling us that we can die with Him, and no matter how much we've been involved in a sinful life, that we can be raised with Him to walk in a new life and even make it to heaven when this life is over. That's the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to be the sheep of His pasture, but you're going to have to make amends. Kind of reminiscent of the gospel meeting we had not long ago in James. Remember how James talks to these Christians, referring to them as adulterers and adulteresses? Their minds were fixed upon the lust of the flesh. Their minds were married to this world. And James says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. That's a good thing. For those who have fallen prey to sin, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and after you do all that, He will lift you up. That's what Jesus will do. Sometimes we have to learn lessons the hard way. I hope and pray you don't have to learn lessons the hard way. Judah had to learn a very hard lesson. Maybe we have to learn the lesson that sin will destroy us. Come out of it. Come clean with Jesus. You can recover. As Judah recovered and was brought back eventually into that land to prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah. Why not come back into His land? Prepare your heart for the coming Messiah. You can do that right now while Chris leads us together in this invitation song by coming to the front.